I'm so excited that you're here with us, and also for those, anybody that's joined us online today, we want to welcome you. We're starting this brand new series called Tough as Nails, and so we're going to, for the next 5 weeks, is what we're going to do is we're going to walk through the first six chapters of the book of Daniel. And I've been thinking a lot about Daniel, and I became so convicted about this book in Scripture, because Daniel, I think, is a book that we need to be reading for what's going on in our culture today and getting prepared for, you know, our new focus with this visitor reach and with the employment of, I don't know what to call it, Gen Z pastor or whatever we're going to call him. I mean, the reason I say this is because if I were to ask you today, do you think our current culture is moving closer to God or further away from God? How would you answer that question? Yeah, I don't even think we have to take a vote, right? I mean, everybody kind of feels that. You know, we see it happening before our very eyes. That culture just seems to be moving away, further and further away from God. I mean, if you just turn on the TV nowadays, I mean, we should be praying for all that stuff. We should just be praying for it. I mean, because, I mean, it's just heartbreaking. I mean, you look at all the stuff that's going on in the world right now. There are senseless killings. Things are happening in every city in America today. Would you agree with that? I mean, you don't even have to be a Christian here today, okay? You know enough about the teachings of Jesus that even if you're not a Christian, just to kind of look around and go, wow, we're not doing that anymore. The idea of what's right and wrong, the idea of what's moral, what should be our morality, it's just on attack today. You feel it, I feel it, culture is shifting right before our very eyes. Anybody? I mean, now I have seen this shift for years, and you have seen this shift happening for years, but I'm telling you that it just, hits me hardest when you begin to talk to parents of teenagers. If you have a teenager, if you're parenting a teenager or grandparenting a teenager, if you are a teenager and you're here today, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, the issues that kids in school and among their peers are facing today is nothing like you and I experienced. You know, my oldest daughter is homeschooling her daughters because as a kindergartner, my oldest granddaughter had a school counselor read a book and address the whole kindergarten class about transgenderism. It's in the curriculum in the Illinois public schools. That was 5 years ago that she pulled her kids from school. The practice of homosexuality, bisexuality, transgenderism is common practice in our local high schools and middle schools. Don't believe me, just ask. The question of kissing on the first date isn't even a question anymore. Sex is expected on the first date. And that's just a little picture of where our culture is right now. And I don't want you to miss this, because this is not just a teenager issue. You do understand that, right? Where do you think our kids and teens are getting their cues from? Well, that would be whom? The adults in our culture, right? And let's not miss this. This is an all of us issue. Let me give you an example. I was talking to Karen this week. We were talking about some things, and I was doing a little research, and I said, do you think I should share this? And she said, absolutely. She says, because I see this myself where I live. She says, do you know where one of the highest rates of STDs in America is today? Retirement communities. Did you hear me? I know that sounds pretty gross, right? Okay. Folks, but it's true. Listen, my only point is this, that this is not a next generation issue. This is an every generation issue. It's shifting right in front of our very eyes. Culture is shifting, and you can hear the stats like that, and we can hear the stories like that, and what does that do for some of us? We just lose our hope. But listen, I'm not losing one ounce of hope when I hear these stories. Because you can't lose hope. What it does for me is causes me to ask a different question than we're gonna wrestle through this throughout this series. And I believe it really is the question of the day for those of us who are believers. And the question is, how can we be tough as nails in a culture of compromise? How can you stand strong in your faith in a culture of compromise? Several years ago, It's been almost 20 years ago. I was first introduced to this whole concept. It was new to me then by a guy named Michael Frost. And he wrote this book, and he simply called it Exiles. And in the book Exiles, what he talks about, he says, we are in a time period. Now, Michael is from Australia. They are well ahead of the curve from us, okay? Europe's ahead of them. Australia's ahead of us. But 20 years ago, they were already experiencing stuff that we're experiencing today. And so he writes this book, Exiles, and what he's talking about, he says, we're very much in a similar time, the time of when the children of Israel were carried into exile. And then the issues of what they faced in exile and how what they were forced to do was to transform their culture and how they went about doing that. And that's what Frost talks about throughout his whole book. Now, I think the book of Daniel is a tailor-made playbook on how to do this well, because this is not the first time culture shifted. We're not living in some brand new age where for the very first time culture has shifted. Culture's never shifted before. Oh, no, it's happened tons of times. And what happened to Daniel is a playbook, I think, for our lives today. So let me give you just a little bit of background on the book of Daniel, and then we're going to jump right into chapter 1 today. So the background of the book of Daniel is this, that this is not, listen, this is not just a Bible story, okay? I'm just telling you this. You can go... And even if you're not a Christian, you can go confirm this in secular history because it's written in secular history. You know, what's happening is it's the year 605 BC, and there's a man that even if you don't know the Bible, you probably have heard of his name. His name is Nebuchadnezzar, and he is the king of a country called Babylon, which is today modern Iraq, okay? So, and what Nebuchadnezzar is going to do is he's one of the world powers of the time, and he's going to come to Israel, and he's going to attack Jerusalem. Doesn't seem like things have changed in 2,500 years, does it? So Nebuchadnezzar is going to win this battle. He's going to defeat them. But then, but here's where it gets interesting, because Nebuchadnezzar was a little bit different than other world powers at the time that kind of existed even before him. A lot of world powers, you know, you'd go in and you'd conquer an area and you'd just wipe everybody out, right? I mean, just kill everybody. You just take over the land. You know, that's what you do. Well, Nebuchadnezzar is a little bit different. He says he's got a brilliant idea. And so what does he say? You know, he walks in and he conquers someone and he's decided, let's not wipe them out. Let's take all those people back with us. Let's take them back with us to Babylon. And we'll take them back into our culture in Babylon. And we'll put most of them to work as slaves. And, you know, they can do farming. They can work in the agricultural community. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to take the very elite of the culture. And we're going to take the most educated and the best leaders that the people have. And the most talents, and we're going to take them, and we're going to put them through this process of brainwashing, so that we strip away all their values and we interject our values into them. And that way, over a course of time, we can use those talented people to serve us in incredible ways. And that's what happens really in the book of Daniel. Okay, so Daniel and his friends are part of this highly educated part of Jerusalem and Judah, and so what Nebuchadnezzar is going to do is he's going to take them back and he's going to try to brainwash them and to strip out all their values and put them in a new culture. And what's amazing about the book of Daniel is, and we get a firsthand account in the book of Daniel of how Daniel not only stood strong, tough as nails, but how he eventually, what we're going to see is how he took this part of the world and he shifted it back to following God. It's an amazing story. I mean, this is so important to us to understand, I think, in our current culture today. And that's what we're going to do in this series. We're going to look at that and how to do that. Okay, so I'm going to encourage everyone to read the book of Daniel as we go through this series. Now, there is a 40-day Bible reading plan on an app called YouVersion. Anybody familiar with YouVersion? I think it's one of the best Bible apps out there. You know, I've had it for years. It's on Android. It's on Apple devices. And if you just download that app, then you can go to YouVersion and you can search for Bible reading plans. And if you just type in Daniel Far From Home, you're going to find this plan. And if you start, it's a 40-day plan. If you start this weekend, I challenge that every one of us to do this. You know, I already started last week, so I'm ahead of you a week. But if you start this challenge this week, you're going to finish up about the time we finish up with the series, the week after we finish up this series. So now, in this series, we're only going to cover the first six chapters on weekends here because That's the narrative part of Daniel. The last chapters are apocalyptic, okay? So, and it gets a little more confusing and complicated. You know, I think this series could be life-changing. I really do. So I don't want you just to read the book of Daniel. I want you to commit to being here every Sunday, every single weekend, because this is what we need in our culture. So let's pick it up in verse 1 and check Daniel chapter 1. And we're going to dive right into it. If you have your Bible, we're going to start in the very first verse in Daniel. So you can follow along on the screen or follow up your Bible app, or there's even a Pew Bible probably in front of you someplace. So find Daniel. It's in the Old Testament. So we're going to dive right in here. Now it says in the first chapter 1, verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Now, that was one of the last ruling kings in Israel or in Judah at the time. It says, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, remember, he's going to defeat them and he's going to win this battle. He's going to take all the people back to Babylon, and you know, but remember, he's going to take the best of the best and he's going to put them through this process of brainwashing and stripping away their values. So watch how he's going to do it. So notice what the text says. And then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his court officials. He is kind of his right-hand man in the kingdom, so to speak, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family of nobility. These are the best of the best. You know, the best young men. Notice it says, without any physical defects, handsome. But I don't want you to miss the point here. He's not just interested in just being physically fit guys. He doesn't care about just them being physically fit, okay? What he really wanted them, and watch, he goes on here to say, what does he say? He says, he wants men, look, showing what? Aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand and qualified to serve in the king's palace. Now, if I was 40 years younger, you'd be saying, now that'd be Dave. Right? Come on. Right? Handsome, physically fit, showing aptitude. Okay, that's not me anymore, right? Okay. So now what he's going to do is he's taking this kind of image, picture this. These are the Ivy League of Israel, so to speak, and he's going to brainwash them. He's going to strip away all their values. He's going to try to give them a brand new culture, and so how is he going to do it? Now watch what he does. He says, Ashpenaz, as the chief official, notice what he's supposed to do. He was to teach the language and the literature of the Babylonians, okay? Here's what they were to do. He said, you know, guys, we know you've been reading your Bible every day, and this has been your literature really for your life. And well, guys, we're going to take that away from you, okay? And we're going to put that aside, and we're not going to read that anymore. We're going to introduce some brand new literature for you and to read every single day, and that's going to drive your language, and we don't want your language to be driven by that book anymore. We want your language to be driven by this new literature that we're giving to you. Now, we don't know. We don't know what that new literature was. The Bible doesn't tell us, but you can only imagine in our day and age. I mean, let's just play it out in our day and age. You know, so you're supposed to be in the Bible, but let's just put this book aside, and we're going to give you this new device, and where you all day long you just scroll through Facebook and Instagram and TikTok. All day long. That probably hit a little hard for some of you. It did when I wrote it, you know, so to me. You just keep up with everybody else around you. Just keep scrolling through Facebook, scroll through Instagram. You just stop keeping up with what God wants to say to you. This is what's happening. They're stripping away all that they've known, but then in addition to all of that, this new literature they're giving them, what else does it say they're going to do? The king assigned them daily amounts of food and wine from the king's table. Somebody should have brought the donuts in here. Okay? Now, I don't want you to gloss over this. This wasn't just any kind of food. You know, this would have been food likely sacrificed to the Babylonian gods, for which the Jew at the time, that would have been like a slap in the face, right? I mean, this would have been the worst of the worst possible, that according to God's law. I mean, they knew that they were not supposed to be doing that. And he's throwing it out to them, and, you know, I'm just going to forget whatever you believed. And oh, by the way, this booze that we're giving them, listen, this is the booze from the king's table. This is not like Boone's Farm, okay? All right, so this is top shelf stuff, all right, top shelf liquor. And some of you probably just perked up and you're telling me, they got what, free food, the best free food every day and the top shelf liquor every day? Where do I sign up? So, but some of you understand what's happening here, don't you? I mean, it's a party every single day. And so we're going to throw all this alcohol out to you, and we're going to throw all this new literature, because we're going to put you in this environment where you're probably going to drink a little bit too much, and you're probably going to eat a little bit too much, and you're going to get some new literature, and we're going to strip this away from you, and strip this away from you, and strip this away from you. And what's so interesting is it goes on to say that they were being trained in this environment for how long? 3 years. And after that, they were to be put into the king's service. So the Babylonians had somehow determined that if we can get them in this environment and strip away everything, then we can do this for 3 years, that we can shift their worldview and their culture away from God to our Babylonian ways and our Babylonian values and our Babylonian gods. Listen, you don't have to be a historian to understand Babylonian value. You know, if Babylonian values were godly or ungodly, okay? You don't. You know, we're about 25 years on later from this story, and we still use that term Babylon to refer to a vile, vile place where it's an anything goes kind of society, culture. And that's how we still use the word Babylon. So you know that the values that they're getting are completely against everything God wanted them to do. And this is a 3-year period that they're going to be put through in order to strip off those values that they held coming in. So interesting to me, because as I was studying this week, I was thinking, it's interesting, isn't it, that we take our young men and our young women today, and these would have been the young people that would have been in this service. And we take them and we stick them in an environment that we call college today, in which almost every college in America that is a secular college are told the Bible is worthless, you know, just put it aside, booze runs free, and it's an everything goes kind of environment. Now, I'm not anti-college. I sent my kids to college, but they were prepared. And we better help prepare our young people to understand how to stand tough as nails in a culture that is compromising all around them. Amen? So right after this, okay, right after this, all this, we're introduced to the four characters, and we're going to see these guys throughout the book. So it goes on to say, verse 6, among those who were chosen were from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now what happens now is, I mean, there's probably hundreds of them that were thrown into this program. I mean, what's happening to these four godly men? Culture has shifted really right in front of their eyes completely. And the question is this for you and me. When culture shifts, will you shift with it? When culture shifts, are you going to have the courage to stand strong? Hey, forget courage. Do you even know how to stand strong? Because I know you want to. I know almost everyone here that's a follower of Jesus, you were like, I want to stand strong. And if you want to stand strong, one of the first things that you're going to have to understand is, in a shifting culture, is the strategy in which that culture is going to strip away, try to strip away the values out of you that God wants in you. Shifting culture, the strategy is to strip away the values out of you that God wants in you. And that's where we are in this very next verse. You know, we're told that the first strategy that the Babylonians used to strip these values out of these young people, and by the way, this is the exact same strategy that our culture is using on us today, so you better get prepared, you know, because you're going to see this strategy at play in your life. And so watch this. This is so big. This is so big. Okay? So, you know, and if you're looking at verse 7 already, I mean, look at verse 7 already. It says the chief officials, the very first thing the chief official gave them, and would you say that out loud? They gave them a what? A new name. Okay. So, you know, this is the very first thing they did when they walked into this new culture, and you better understand that. And if you're taking notes, I want you to understand this. Go back, Jonathan, the slide. The very first thing culture will do to you is to pull you away from God is to do what? To rename you. Okay, you know how they do that? Okay, the very first thing a culture will do to strip God out of your life is to give you a label. It will give you an identity. It will give you a name that God has not put on you, and you'll begin to believe it. I mean, watch how creepy this is and how sinister this is. I mean, this is a verse here, verse 7 here. This verse is it's a verse that if you read it, you could just gloss right over it. And I want to try to help explain it to you, you know, what happens to these men. Now, notice what it says here. It says, Daniel, they gave the name Belshazzar, okay? To Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. You know what's amazing to me is we remember Daniel, but we don't remember Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or as I learned it as a kid, to bed we go. I don't know which it is. And you're like, well, what's such a big deal about this? So what, they named him. Well, let me show you what these names each of means individually. So here's the four characters that we see. Okay, Daniel, first of all, let's take a look at Daniel. Daniel, his God-given name in the Hebrew means, God is my judge. God is my judge. I mean, Daniel's been told his whole life, you look to God. You look to God alone, Daniel, who is your judge, and you take your clues from him. And what I want you to see is here, that's his name. And watch what the Babylonians' name meant. No, Daniel, your name's not Daniel anymore. Your name is now Belshazzar, which means, are you ready for this? Lady, protect the king. That's what his name means. Now just sit there, just sit on that for a moment. The first thing they do to Daniel is give him a girl's name. I mean, and don't miss this. The very first thing they did was to give Daniel, they gave him a girl's name. And what's so interesting is if you just study history in every culture that's turned away from God, every pagan culture, do you know what you're going to find? You're going to find all sorts of gender confusion. I mean, it's happening right in front of our midst, isn't it? I mean, in a culture, I mean, what you're going to hear is there is zero difference between men and women. As a matter of fact, some cultures today in our world, they are actually even stripping away the names male and female. You're just an it. It's confusion. We now have men wanting to be women and women that are wanting to be men. Hey, and it's even deeper than that for some of you. Here's what you've been told. You've been told, you've been looked at and said, you're not a real man. You're not a real woman. And you begin to let that sink into your heart, and that is a label that God has never, ever given to you. So what did they do to Daniel? They say to Daniel, don't listen to what God says about you. Daniel, we're going to say, listen to what we say about you. You listen to what culture says about you. And that's what they did to Daniel. But it goes on. I mean, let's look at what they did to Hananiah. Number two, Hananiah. Hananiah's name means Yahweh has been gracious, or God has been gracious. I mean, Yahweh is just this endearing term about God, that it's an amazing term. And that's how Hananiah had been told, and his God-given name in his life is Hananiah. I mean, you got to believe, Hananiah, that God is good. God is so good. And he is so gracious to Hananiah. God is for you, Hananiah. God, you can trust God. But now watch what the Babylonians do to Hananiah. No, no, your name's not Hananiah anymore. Your name is Shadrach, which simply means I am fearful of God. You can't trust God. God is not for you and God is against you. You should fear God. And I would bet there's a little bit of what some of you might have believed, that God is not for you. I mean, you look at some of the principles that God has asked you to live by and you're like, those rules feels like God's a killjoy. God wants to strip all the joy out of your life and anything good in your life if you follow. I mean, it's kind of like gossip. He's against you. Folks, every single one of God's principles in your life, he gives you, do you understand this? Is for your benefit, not for his. And until you believe that, you're going to continue to do things that are outside God's plan. And you're thinking, well, yeah, but it's fun. Yeah, sin is fun. Yeah, it is. I mean, if you don't think sin is fun, you're not doing it right. Okay, I'm just saying. Sin is fun for a moment. And then you wake up miserable. And you can have fun for a moment, you know, doing it your way, and then you can live with a lifetime of regret. Do you think God wants that for you? No, you have to trust that what God is doing, God's way. That God's way is, by the way, the best sex life that you'll ever have, the most happy, joyful life that you'll have, the best marriage you'll ever have, the most joy that you'll have in your finances is when you decide to do it God's way and not your way. Folks, listen, God has your best in mind. He has your best every single time. But until you believe that God is for you, that he is gracious, if you believe that God is against you, you're going to turn away from God. And this happens all the time. I mean, and this is what they're trying to do to Hananiah. Now watch what they do to Mishael. Number three, Mishael's name means, and his original name means, you know, who is what God is? Who is what God is? I mean, there is so much confidence to that statement, isn't there? There is no one like my God, no one. And say, no, Mishael, we're going to give you a new name, and here's your new name. It's Meshach. You know what Meshach means? I am despised and shameful before my God. You're ashamed. You're despised. I mean, look at what's happened to you. And this is a lie that some of you have bought into. So you look at your life and you look at some of the trouble that you've gone through and you say, man, God's ashamed. I mean, look at all the sin in my past. Look at all the things that I've done. God can't love you. How could God love you? Look, some of you need to hear today that God wants to take away every bit of the shame that you have ever felt. And he's ready to do it in that moment that you turn your life over to Jesus and trust what Jesus did on the cross. And he died on the cross and he shed his blood so that he could take all your shame and take all your sin away. It is a free offer. There is nothing you can do to earn it. But if you think God's against you, it will hold you back from God. And it's held some of you back from turning your life over to God and getting baptized. But listen, it's not just those that aren't Christians, folks. What amazes to me about this is that there are Christians here today that you've been forgiven. You know you're forgiven, and the shame from your past or your present, because, listen, you're still not perfect. By the way, you'll never be perfect, just a clue, okay? Christians aren't perfect. Christians are forgiven. And until you live in a posture that God has forgiven you and taken away your shame, even as a Christian, you will cower in society. You will be a coward in front of other people. Even sharing your faith, a lot of Christians know they're forgiven, and they're hiding. God wants you out in the open, living your faith, not letting shame, you know, keep you away. But this is what they're trying to do to Mishael. They're trying to say, no, you can't trust your God. God despises you. Now watch what they do to Azariah. Azariah's name means God has always helped. Hey, no matter what your situation is, God is going to help you. In your good times, in your troubled times, God helps. That's what God does. God helps. No. No, Azariah, that's not your name anymore. Your new name is now Abednego. And Abednego means servant of the god Nego or Nebo. You shouldn't serve God. He's not going to help you. You should serve one of our gods. And this, folks, is what's happening in our society. And people don't trust that God can help them through whatever they're going through. And so what do? You turn to another god. You turn to your career and you work and you work and you work and you just try to keep yourself busy and forget everything that's going on in your mind. Or you turn to money as if money's going to solve all your issues. Or you turn to a drug, or you turn to pornography, or you turn to another god because you don't trust that God can help you. Now, I don't want you to miss this point. In every single one of these situations, folks, every single one, and this happens to every person that went into the Babylon, you get a new name. And your name was to strip away what God says about you and to give you a name that God has never, ever, ever, ever wanted you to put on. That's, you know, God's never, ever wanted to put this on you. So what do you have to do when culture shifts? When culture shifts, you have to remember who God says you are. And if you forget who God says you are, you will turn away from God. And it's so subtle. I mean, don't miss this, because sometimes you can see it coming. But there are a lot of times you just don't see how subtle it is. Don't you ever believe the lie that someone tries to put a label on you that you are not who you are? Can you imagine if you let that label stick on you? And that's where some of you are. Some of you are, had someone say to you in a previous relationship or a previous job or your parents growing up or another authority figure, and someone looked at you and they said, you know, something to you that's not true. They said something like this: you're a bad person. You're a bad mom. You're a bad dad. You're a bad dad. You'll never amount to anything in this life. You know what's amazing? 1,000 godly people have told you differently. God has told you differently in His Word, and yet somehow you have taken one stupid comment and you have latched onto it and you have let it seep into your heart and it's begun to change you. You know, someone called you fat or ugly or weird or dumb or evil or perverted, and they said, you'll never change, you'll never overcome that sin, you know, you'll never live differently, and you'll never, ever, ever. Listen. And some of you need to just write this down, okay? You need to write this down. If you take on a name that God hasn't given you, you'll miss the life that God has for you. Can I say that again? If you take on a name that God hasn't given you, you'll miss the life that God has for you. Have you taken a name or a label that God has never put on you? This is what the Babylonians tried to do to every person that went there. So what do we do? You know, what did Daniel do next? I think this is big, okay? This is big. You know, it says here, what's the next verse say? But Daniel, say it out loud with me. But Daniel resolved. Say that louder. He resolved. The word resolved is so big here because it means to authoritatively drive a stake in the ground. Daniel says, what? Daniel resolved not to defile himself. He says, I resolve not to defile myself. I don't care what name that you give me. I will not live according to that name. I will live according to the name that God has given me, and that's how I'm going to live my life. And what happens next? The same thing that's going to happen to you when you resolve to live according to God, God's call, you know, on you. So what happens next is when you hold true to God's standard, you better expect to be tested. That's immediately what happened to Daniel. Daniel says, and if you read this whole story for yourself this week, I want you to read this whole story. They said, you got to eat this defiled food, okay? You've got to eat it. Did you notice that? You've got to eat this defiled food. And Daniel says what? No, just give me vegetables and water. I'm thinking, what? You know, and Ashpenaz says, dude, are you crazy? The king would have my head. And I think he's trying to tell Daniel the same thing. The king would have your head too. And what does Daniel go on to say? Look at the next verse, verse 12. No, this is Daniel says, please test your servant for how long? For 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. Now, when you read that number 10 in the Bible, it almost always means a test. For example, when God gave the Israelite the commandments on the tablets, how many were there? 10, okay? He was testing their hearts to see if they would obey him. When God was testing Pharaoh's heart in the Old Testament, how many plagues did he send? 10, okay? When you want to follow God with your finances, when you want to honor God and trust what he's going to come through, you know, what are we to bring back to God? A tenth, 10%, right? Okay, this is a test. And Daniel would say, you know, just test me for 10 days, 10 days, 10 days, test me. Please test me. And somehow God gives him favor, and so they allow him to be tested. And when Daniel and his friends don't defile themselves with the culture, they hold true to who God called them to be, not just for these 10 days, but remember, for how long is this period for? How long? 3 years, okay? They were tested. And then they were brought before the king to be tested along with everyone else that had compromised their values in that culture. And listen to what happened to Daniel and his friends. It says in Daniel in chapter 1, verse 20, notice what it says. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned him. Now, this is the test. How smart are you going to be? Okay. He found them 10 times better than all the who? The magicians and the enchanters in his whole kingdom. He found Daniel and his friends not to be just better, right? He found them 10 times better. Okay, when you follow God and you stand strong, tough as nails with your life, you will not just be better, you will be 10 times better than the shifting culture. When culture shifts, you have to refuse to compromise. And I wonder if there's anyone here today that you know that your life, that you're living a compromised life. You know what God says and you just haven't quite trusted it. You're not quite living it out. Folks, and I'm telling us as a church, it's high time that we start living differently than our culture. You have to decide, when I walk into culture, am I going to be a thermometer or a thermostat? A thermometer just reflects whatever goes on, whatever goes, the temperature. But the thermostat sets the temperature. And I'm challenging you, I'm challenging myself that when we walk out of here as followers of Jesus, that we start setting the culture, not reflecting the culture. Folks, this is our God-given call. God has called us by his name, children of God, to live for him. And so you have to ask yourself at some point, will I change the world or will the world change me? And the only way you're going to change the world is if you refuse, first of all, to take on a label or a name that God has not given you. And just to know that maybe some of you here today, that's what you're struggling. You've taken on one of these labels. You know, I just wrote down a few of these labels for why you can't trust God. God isn't for you. You're a failure. You're an adulterer. Look what you did in your past. You're sexually broken. You're greedy. You're an addict. You're anxious. You're a bad mom. You're a bad dad. You're weird. You're ugly. You're a loser. You will never amount to anything. You're never going to do anything great in this world. You have failed over and over and over again. And somehow you have let this, those words, those labels seep into your heart. Listen to me. Come on, listen to me right here. There is not one place in God's word that's a name that he has ever given to you or spoken over your life. So what you have to do, you have to say who you are. Can I speak into your life today some names that God has placed over you and on you? And I hope someone hears this today that needs this. Let me tell you what God says about you. God says, I am for you, not against you. You are holy. You are blameless in my sight because of what my son Jesus has done for you. You are forgiven. You are loved. You are the righteousness of Christ in him. You are a new creation. You are beautifully and wonderfully made. You are strong. You are bold. You are a child of God. You're a child of the King. But until you let those names fall on you and you embrace them, when you forget what God says about you, you will miss the life that God has for you. Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten what God says about you? I think it's why it's so important for us to stay in God's Word, so God's Word can continually to renew our minds. But I want you to do today, what I want to do today is I want to do something where God can just speak to you in a powerful, powerful way. And we're going to sing a song that we actually sang last week at the beginning of the service.